On behalf of all the staff, I just want to say thank you for allowing us the privilege and the honor of being able to serve our great God and this awesome church. Before we dive in this morning, I think that there's something that we have to do, and just to kind of housekeeping, take care of business kind of thing. Would you just turn to the person next to you and just say this? It's going to be okay. Would you just say that? Two things going on in the world today. Politics and the Bison lost. It's gonna be okay. Yes. You know, my other team, see how I'm saying that now? My other college team that I support and my professional team that I follow, I want you to count how many wins we have between the two of them. One, two. Two wins between the other college team. So it's gonna be okay. Okay, now we got that out of the way. And you're here for church. That's good. It didn't absolutely destroy your life. Luke 9:23, if you have a Bible, Luke 9:23. Another great morning. We've gathered today to worship our great God. And I trust that you're eager to continue our time in worship as we turn to his word. After spending 3 weeks talking about what it means to be reliant on God, the R of real, last week you might remember I dove into the E, the second letter, and talked about emptied of self. And it began in Galatians 2:20 when Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And today we're going to continue with the E. And I want to share with you what God has been teaching me about discipleship. And notice I didn't say that I have arrived or I am there or that I'm still learning and growing along with you, all of us together, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. It's football season, right? So let's talk a little bit of football, shall we? You know, the game of football involves offense. Well, supposed to. I mean, defense, special teams, passing, running, hitting, getting hit, fumbles, turnovers, loss of yards, penalties. Does anybody else feel like I just described your life? Football, you know, the analogy of football really kind of sometimes describes our life and what we feel like we go through. Sometimes we're on offense, and man, we're carrying the ball, and we're moving down the field, and everything in life is going great, and sometimes we're on defense, and sometimes we fumble the ball, and sometimes we're getting hit hard, and sometimes there's interceptions, and all of those kinds of things. But what if the goal of life was not to make it to the end zone? What if being emptied of self wasn't about moving down the field toward a destination or moving down the field towards a goal, but about learning to live on the field of life emptied of self? What if life was not about you winning, but rather it was about you being transformed? It certainly makes me rethink a number of things in my life as I think back over my life. In fact, the very vision of what it means to get real, it's all about transformation. It's not about a destination that we're trying to get to. For most of my life, I've read, I've heard it taught, preached, argued that the Christian journey, or what we often call discipleship, is an offensive game plan that leads to Christ-likeness. And this so-called game plan has in mind yardage markers, like we're moving down the field, and this is when we know that we're doing the next thing and we're doing it right. And I've been told and read books and, you know, to read books and study the Bible and pray without ceasing and do these things, attend this class, behave this way, work really hard, and presto, somehow you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. We learn very quickly how to give the appearance that we're moving the ball down the field. On our way down the field, we learn what is acceptable as a Christian and what is not acceptable. We learn how to act, how to talk Christianese. We're challenged to give to the poor, take care of the widows, feed the hungry, to do good works, put a bumper sticker on our car, wear a cross, wear a Christian t-shirt, tithe our money, memorize certain scripture. The list goes on and on. The perfect game plan does not exist. How easy it would be if it did for me to be able to say, hey, if you want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, here's the game plan. Just follow this exactly, these number of steps, and then you will be a disciple of Christ. As though Jesus is a destination. I want to tell you this morning that to be emptied of self is everything but a clean, clear-cut, orderly game plan. It's an absolute mess. What else could we possibly expect when the Messiah meets sinful man in the middle of the field and shakes hands? Like the song says, when heaven meets earth, it's a sloppy, wet kiss. You know what's behind that phrase in that song? When glory meets earth, it's messy. We cannot possibly think that our sinful selves can collide with the glory of God and not have cleanup in aisle five, so to speak. It happens when the divine meets depraved, Savior meets sinner, majestic meets man. Becoming like Christ is messy. Discipleship is messy. Three reasons why it's messy, and I want to lead you to those three reasons. Luke 9:23. It's messy because first you must get over yourself. Let's just read this one verse together, and I'm gonna break it apart. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what Jesus says. Jesus and his disciples have been really, really busy. You can read the passages before this. You can see how busy they were. But we come to this passage of scripture beginning in verse 18, noticing that Jesus kind of gathered his disciples, and he kind of said, let's go on a little field trip. And he went out to a place where not many people lived, Caesarea Philippi, and he begins to teach them these very things. It was just kind of this area that was really lush and fertile area and attractive for religious worship. So all of these temples were being built. It was especially known for the worship of the pagan god Pan. But he takes them out there and he says, I got some things I want to teach you. But first of all, he goes off and he begins to pray by himself. And when he's done praying, he gets up and he looks at his disciples and he says to them, who do people say that I am? And then they began to chime in. They said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet from a long time ago. And then Jesus kind of looks back at them and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up in verse 20. He says, the Christ of God. Jesus then goes on to tell of his pending days ahead. He's saying, here's what's coming. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, killed, and raised again on the third day. Let's just say it was a pretty sobering moment as he spoke about the days ahead. He seized the moment. He seized this opportunity that he had with his disciples. He wanted to make sure that he didn't miss this opportunity. It was time to get beyond the word pictures that maybe he had been painting. It was, I guess you could just say, it was time to get beyond the flannel graphs, you know, where he's trying to explain things to them. What he said, I want to teach you about what it means to be emptied of self. In case you haven't noticed, Jesus was not a politician who would just say the things that were necessary in order to get people to listen to him or to like him. He didn't soften it, beat around the bush, or water it down so to be better received. He spoke directly, clearly, explained exactly what it would take. If you want to be a disciple, this is what it's going to take. And if you want to be emptied of self, this is what it's going to take. He spoke truth, knowing that what he was about to say might just separate the fans from the followers. Though the disciples had followed him for 3 years at this point in time, they still had kind of a different picture in mind of how this whole thing is going to work out. Have you ever watched a movie and you get all the way to the end and it comes to the end and you're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming at all. It turned out totally different than what I thought. Like the Titanic. I was shocked. But what they were envisioning was not what was about to take place. They did not yet understand the full mission of Jesus. And so he begins to speak these things, and they're like, what are you talking about? They did not realize that the cross, while it would provide a way for people to receive salvation and eternal life, would also cause a mess that any person who would come after Christ would have to wade through. They didn't get that. They didn't know that. Did you know that? He begins by saying it's messy because you have to get over yourself. His actual words, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, you know what he was doing? He was front-loading the expectations is what I call it. So he's kind of saying to his disciples, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to front-load the expectations so you know full well what you're getting yourself into. He was saying, if you should choose to follow me and call yourself a Christian, then this is what I expect of you. And the very first thing he says, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. As easy as our culture wants to make it to be a Christ follower. I think Jesus had something more to say. He knew he was up against this casual Christianity idea or concept, and even so much more today. He wasn't about to miss the opportunity to front load his expectations so there'd be no surprises, so they wouldn't get down further down the road and go, "Whoa, Jesus, you never told us that we were going to have to get over ourselves. You never told us that we're going to have to live lives where we're completely emptied of ourselves." And so he says, first of all, you must deny self. A person who makes the decision to be a disciple of Christ has to make, I'm going to call it a radical decision, to deny self. On one hand, it's to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, and on the other hand, it's to deny self. It's to exalt one and deny the other. What in the world does it mean to deny yourself? It means that as a Christian, one will not put his or her own desires and will above the right that Christ now has in your life as a follower of Christ. It means to disregard, that's the idea behind it, to pay no attention to one's own selfish goals, dreams, plans, and accomplishments. That's what he's saying. There's a lot packed in there. A Christ follower is someone who allows Jesus top-level security. He did not come to the cross to partner with you in life. He came to reign in your life. To deny self does not imply, "We'll just work it out, God. Just you and me, God. We'll work out my life. We'll work it out." Because you know what happens every single time? And I could tell you from experience, I lose. Every time I lose, every time he wins. There's only room for one person to be glorified in your life. Either it's going to be you or it's going to be Jesus. But Jesus will not share the stage with anyone. Toby Mac wrote a song called "Steal My Show." Maybe some of you have heard that song. It used to be my ringtone. I love the song. And before it went live, before it was published, he was constantly practicing this song, and his five-year-old is sitting there. And after a while, the five-year-old says, "Daddy, what does it mean to steal my show? What are you talking about?" And so he begins to explain to his five-year-old. He said, "Okay, look, here, it'd be like this. If there was a stage at night and we went to some concerts and there's four bands and they all played and they all did great, but one of them did really, really good." He said, we would say that they stole the show. In today's language, we would say they killed it, right? They were the best. And then the five-year-old looks back at his dad and he says, "Well, then why would you ever say steal my show to anyone? Why would you do that?" And he says, he explained, "I'm inviting God to steal my show. I'm asking God to take the stage from me and do bigger and greater things. I'm wanting God to be worshiped." Then he says, "We all have a life and we all have a choice. We can take our life and make it our own, or we can give it away and let God do amazing things in and through us." So to deny self means to allow God to steal your show. Man, I want that to be my prayer. God, steal my show. We want what we want. And now we're confronted with having to give it up. And Jesus says that if you're going to follow me, be my disciple, the first thing you have to do is give up your life. Be emptied of self. It's a matter of saying the words, "God, I give up." You ever surrendered? "God, I give up." Joseph Stoll wrote this: "If Christianity is dull and boring, if it is a burden and not a blessing, then most likely we are involved in a project and not a person, a system and not a savior, rules rather than a relationship." Secondly, it's messy because you have to identify your life with Christ. Look at the second part of verse 23. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." It goes on and says, "and take up his cross daily." Cross-bearing is a powerful ancient image. And rejection stood at the center of that image. And the cross-bearer had committed to a severe crime and was responsible to carry the cross as they journeyed to death. For the believer to bear a cross is to be prepared to face rejection. And quite possibly, like many of our brothers and sisters around the world, it means to quite possibly be prepared for death. Simply because they're a follower of Christ. At bare minimum for you and I, it means that we have to be prepared for rejection. It means that one has died to the world, separated from its values and lifestyle, and now they say, I identify my life with Christ now. But let's talk about that for just a second. A decision for Jesus does not bring automatic rejection today. Because maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm a follower of Christ. I've given my life to Christ, and I don't know that I've really experienced that very often. In fact, sometimes in America, it's just the opposite. They say that once a person comes to Christ, it takes 1 to 2 years. I want you to picture this for a second. Let's just say you're out in the world, and you're living in the worldly things, and all of a sudden, God draws you. You accept Christ as your Savior. They say within 1 to 2 years, most people are out of the world and safe in the church and surround themselves with Christian friends only. It's called institutionalized Christianity. It's to live in the Christian club in order to protect our moral identity, that we no longer engage the world of which we once lived. This model will minimize, if not eliminate altogether, the discipleship tensions that Jesus is bringing out here. Because we won't be able to relate to what he's saying, if that's us. I am guessing that institutionalized Christianity is not at all what Christ had in mind here. Otherwise, why didn't he just spend all of his time teaching us and equipping us and preparing us to escape, to run from the world, to hide, so to speak? Why didn't he give us a manual on how to build a holy bunker so that we could just run away and live in our bunker and hide and be safe? I think it's very clear in this verse and throughout the New Testament that we as believers will be confronted daily by the world. It's kind of that saying, you can run, but you cannot hide because the world will always find you. And you know that to be true, don't you? We're God's representatives in the world. We're his ambassadors. And if we're going to live as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we have to carry our cross. There's no such thing as a weekend warrior Christian. You remember, maybe you had a time in your life, and I remember when I would played a lot of sports and then I'd work, and then, you know, you get older and you gain a few pounds and you have kids, and it's like, man, but I still like to do those things. So I'm gonna go out on the weekend, I'm still gonna go try that, or I'm still gonna go do that. That never works out well, by the way. But you know, we kind of get that idea, like, and that's the idea here. There's not a weekend warrior Christian. The decision is this for you and for me. Every single day, will I carry my cross today? The story about a guy who he's carrying his cross as a believer. He's identifying with Christ, and he's going through life, and life is just heavy sometimes, you know? And there's just this heavy burden and responsibilities, and he's had some trials and difficult things have happened in life, and he's dragging this huge symbolic cross with him through life, and he's like, I can't do this anymore. You ever gotten to that place in life? I can't do this anymore. It's too much, God. I can't handle it, right? And he's dragging it with him, and he's dragging it with him. He's like, I can't do it anymore. Jesus, I need to turn this cross in. And Jesus said, okay, if that's where you're at, he says, take it to this location, and they'll exchange it for you. And so he shows up to this warehouse, and he comes in, and this lady sitting at the front desk, she said, can I help you? And he says, I can't carry this cross anymore. And she said, are you sure? Yeah, Jesus told me to bring it here. I'm going to exchange my cross. She said, okay, just leave it here. Now go back in the warehouse and pick a new one out. So he goes back in the warehouse, and he sees these ginormous crosses. He's like, man alive, who could ever possibly carry that kind of cross and identify their life with Christ? And he's going all the way through the warehouse, and he gets to the corner of the warehouse, and he sees a little itty-bitty cross. He says, that's my cross. That's for me. I'll take that one. So he picks it up. He takes it to the front desk, and she says, did you find yes, this is the cross I want. She said, oh, that's the one you just turned in. Sometimes we forget. The instruction that Jesus is giving here is found several times in the Gospels, but only here in Luke is the word daily mentioned. He takes it one step further. The word daily is not just a symbolic, it's the idea of literal, meaning that the Christian life is a daily surrendering. It's a daily exchange, self-sacrificing. It's like me getting up every morning before my feet hit the floor. I got to be able to say to Christ, want to deny self and I want to identify with you. I want to carry my cross today. As you carry your cross, it means that we're publicly identifying with Christ. A condemned criminal was forced to carry the cross beam of his cross to a place of execution. And the criminal was on a one-way journey. He would never go back. His life was over. To take up our cross means to live each day not for ourselves, but it means to live for Christ. When Jesus carried his cross through the streets, it meant that he was publicly saying to all those people who are watching, I identify with and I agree with the crime of which I'm being convicted. I identify with and I agree with it. Well, what was he being convicted of? Messiah, Savior of the world. The cross is a symbol of identification. What are you currently finding your identity in? Work, talent, success, children, possessions. And they say that often goes on, often we find our identity in what we're known for. So the next natural question for you would be this: what are you known for? If somebody came to the people in my life that surround me and they just went to all of them and they said, hey, tell me what Andy's known for, they'd come up with an answer. And they'd come up with an answer for you. Jesus lived on this earth with this mentality: God is the only thing that really matters. If I fail to please God, then I failed at life. It means that every decision I make it realizing that I've chosen to identify with Christ. Every action I take, it means that I've chosen to identify with Christ. Listen to a couple of verses here that kind of echo what I'm talking about. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. Two more verses that are up on the screen, should be in your bulletin. Mark 8:38 says this: if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with holy angels. Then Matthew 10:33 says this: but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. That's some pretty serious business there. Third, it's messy because you must learn to follow. That verse goes on: if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. And then here's the kicker, guys. You have to follow. That's what he says. And follow me. He saved us to change us, to make us different in the world than we were before we came to know him. That's why the spiritual person is called to follow where he leads. And in his leading, that he transforms us to be more like him. But you probably heard this said before, before you can lead, you first have to be a follower, right? Any good leader knows how to follow. So before you can lead anywhere in your life, even yourself, in your family, at work, in this church, anywhere, first of all, you have to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. To be emptied of self is messy because it means that we have to stop talking about Jesus, start following Jesus. It's more than checking like on Facebook under the Jesus page. It's more than agreeing with the cause of Christ. Here's what it is. It's to intentionally, without apology, follow Christ. It's to go where he goes, and it's to do what he asks us to do. You don't think that it might get a little messy when you don't want to put your feet where your mouth is? Of course it's going to get messy. You don't think that it won't get a little bit sloppy when you're being asked by God to do something that you don't want to do? It's when you're wanting to do what you want to do and you're confronted with what Jesus is asking you to do. That's when it gets messy. And you're saying to Jesus, I don't want to do that. And Jesus is saying, I want you to do that. Jesus has already died. Now it's our turn. So the question is, are you fighting harder for your own life or for his? Are you fighting harder for your own will or for his? I told you that it's messy beyond description, complicated, it's confusing, it's painful. I want to end with this quote from Joseph Stoll. And as I'm sharing this quote, I'm going to ask the Nepal team to come forward because we're going to pray over them here in just a second. While all of the world loses itself in speculation, experimentation about the meaning of life, the follower has a certain singular focus, Christ. Wherever he is, that is where the follower will be. Wherever he goes, that is the undaunted direction of a follower's life. Followers laugh with him and they cry with him. They love what he loves and hates what he hates. Amid the tensions of a dozen voices telling us what to do and how to live, his is the one voice that captures the attention of our hearts. Amen. Do we have any members from the Nepal team here at the service? None? Okay. So speaking of following, we have a group that's going to Nepal here in just a few days, and they're going to be gone, I think, through November 1st. And so the first service, we had a few people here from the team. We were able to pray for them. So I'm wondering, they're going as a medical missions team, and they're going, but not only are they going to do medical missions, my daughter is pretty excited about this. It's actually one of them that's going to be able to go. Not only are they going to do medical missions, but they're going to have other tents and opportunities to share the gospel and that sort of thing. So would you join me as I just pray for that team? Father, we thank you for all of the individuals on that team that are going to Nepal this week. Thank you, Lord, that you have raised them up. Thank you that you have prepared them and equipped them. Thank you for the great training they've had even this last week. And God, I pray that you would just continue to stir in their hearts a deep passion for you and for all of these people, especially the children they're going to encounter, hundreds and hundreds of children a day. Lord, I pray that through them, the light of Christ would shine. I pray that the hope of salvation would be offered. I pray, Lord, that not only would children and adults find medical relief, they would find Jesus. We pray that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have one more thing in regards to following and being a disciple. If you maybe you just want to mark your calendars for now this morning for November 18th through the 20th. That's coming up here shortly. It's the weekend before Thanksgiving. Here at Bethel, we're having a disciple-making conference, and the title of the conference is A Better Way. And I love the subtitle. This is what it says, Making Disciples Wherever Life Happens. It's kind of saying wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, we're making disciples. That's our calling. We're going to have two speakers, Dale Loesch, who's the president of Cross World Missions Organization. So this whole thing is going to relate to all of us, guys. That's the idea behind it. And secondly, Doug Anderson, many of you know Doug, will be here speaking as well, vice chairman of Cross World. So mark your calendars, prepare to come to that conference. We'd love to have you be a part of that disciple-making conference. You'll hear more about that in the upcoming weeks. I want to share with you just a couple to-goes as I close, ways to apply this, and I hope you find these helpful. I've had several people week after week that just really appreciate, like, how do we go further with this? Here's a couple ideas. One idea is that this week, and you find yourself in a place, and your flesh is craving, and your eyes are lusting, and you're like, man, I just need something in this life. It's the idea of, it's kind of like fasting. It's just taking up to you and saying, you know what, time out, pause. I know I'm identifying that's what's going on inside of me. Hit the pause button and replace that by getting in God's word or just dropping to your knees in prayer. Another thing might be think through a typical day and take note of the various ways that you identify your life with Christ. And then really answer this question, how big is your cross? The third one, if you've read John 15, you'll know where I'm coming from this one. Read John 15 and count the number of times the word abide is mentioned. Over and over and over. And the last one, be honest about what you know God is asking you to do. And then do it. Sometimes it's about the very next little baby step. It's not about a big jump. It's not about going the next mile. It's about the next baby step that God's asking you to do. What's he asking you to do? And that's how we follow him. Amen.